Amen. Good to have you here this morning. Can I hear an amen? Amen. All right. I know it's early, but we got to get rocking. I want to give the band a great big hand. Amen. What a great song to end with. It is well with my soul. And I like the old version of that, the hymn version. And I love the new version of that because it speaks to who we truly are in Him. That is creatures made in the image of God who have a soul. And a lot of times during the week, you'll go up to people and say, well, how you doing? You know, I like to ask people, not just when you're in a casual meeting at the grocery store or something, but if it's someone I meet and have time to talk with, I'd rather ask them, how is your soul? How's your soul? Because that really gets them thinking. It really takes them back. And then it gives you the opportunity to turn the conversation to the spiritual. So Sunday, this is wrap-up Sunday. We've been in this series, The Call to Missions, and Tim started with the why of missions. You build relationships to honor God and transform people. Then we had the what of missions, partnering with others who are doing the work, missions, our foreign missions that we partner with, and all the local missions that we partner with. And then the when of missions. Debbie didn't bring me that bulletin back. I was preaching that Sunday, so I may need to get you to tell me what that one was all about. Tim, you want to, out of top of your mind, you got that one. And then Jordan last week, the where of missions. Where of missions is he here, there, and everywhere. And today we're talking about the who of missions. So on three, I want you to give me your big Scooby-Doo rut-row. On one, two, three, rut-row, because you know who the who of missions is. Amen? I'm looking at you, baby. Think of the Grinch who stole Christmas. He's up on the mountain. He's miserable. And I kind of see the Grinch as kind of an evil Satan figure. The Who's down in Whoville are having a blast getting ready for Christmas. And the warm glow of the village, and they're singing songs and preparing for Christmas. And that's driving the Grinch crazy. And then he gets this idea of throwing some antlers on his dog and flying down into town while they're sleeping, steal all their gifts, and takes everything back up to the mountain, and he's expecting them to be miserable and crying. But they're not. I see the Who's as spirit-filled little Who creatures who are living in Whoville in the delight, whether they have plenty or whether they have little. It didn't affect their mood. I see the Whoville as us modern-day Christians living in a world where Grinches just dominate. So today, the who of missions, we're the who of missions. And you know that the who of missions, the Bible is crystal clear about it. It is us living in a fallen world. We living with the hope of glory to spread the message of Christ. So the biblical reality is that every Christian lives with is reconciliation from God is through Christ for you to share with others. So today's big idea is just this. If you're in Christ, you have the ministry of reconciliation. Now you need to do a little internal polling to find out how you're doing. If you're in Christ Jesus, and I'm assuming that every one of us is, and if you're not, I pray that you'll stay in your seat as we leave and the elders will come share with you. But if you're in Christ, you have the ministry of reconciliation. And one of the things that ministers get asked, I think, more often than any other question, people come up to you and say, what is the purpose of my life? Why am I here? And that's people in the world, because you can start to accumulate all that the world has to offer. And generally, at some point, you're going to find out it doesn't satisfy your soul. It can't satisfy your soul. But there are people in the church who are just as confused about why they're here. They think they're living a secular life, just living life secularly throughout the week with no purpose or clear direction. But they come to church on Sunday and they worship for an hour and they go home and continue to lead their little secular life with a little religion thrown in. So they get as confused as can be. But the scripture's absolutely clear. And even 2 Corinthians 5, and I want to read 14 to 21, and because that's going to give us, and it's going to be a little bit in a minute or two, that's going to give us kind of the whole theme of this section of scripture. But the reason that we exist, and what 2 Corinthians is going to teach us, the reason we exist is to tell sinners that they can be reconciled back to God. See, I live daily in the, since I was baptized in 1987, I live daily in the reality of redemption. I'm saved. And that is the driving focal point of my life. I am saved. My soul is full. I get to tell the good news of Jesus. I am one of the who's of Whoville. For non-Christians, it's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. And whoever has the most toys win. And that's the Grinch's message. You can only be happy with a lot of stuff. But Jesus says, Satan said, I come only to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus says, I have come to have life, and you have it to the full. So the theme of 2 Corinthians 5 is reconciliation. And since reconciliation is that theme, it assumes that there's been a fracture that has been made between the creation and the Creator. And that's what Tim was teaching us about during this series when he went into Romans chapter 6 in the Roman road. Because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It means all of us had a fracture that took place between us and a holy God. But Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then what most little tracks on the Roman road leave out, they leave out, I don't know whether purposely or just out of their biblical ignorance, they leave out Romans 6 that talks about us being buried into Christ's death to rise, to walk in newness of life. And Tim clearly kept that scripture in his sermon. So 2 Corinthians 5 is all about salvation, our life in Christ, and about our need to prioritize the reconciliation of people who are lost in a dark and dying world. Now, this is a highly theological text. I could have approached it through biblical anthropology. And anthropology is the study of human societies and cultures and their development. So biblical anthropology is a study of man, sin, and death. And it gets into all the nuances of all that happens. I could have taken it from a Christological view, and that's through the study of Christ and his life and his work. Or the soteriological view, the study of salvation. Or the ecclesiologic view, the study of the church. Or the pneumatology view, the study of the Holy Spirit. Or theology proper, just the whole study of God. But I'm going to keep it simple, amen? Amen. Thank you very much. In Christ, God places us in Christ. And then in Christ, we experience newness. And here's where the Dr. Seuss theme comes in. In Christ, newness, you have a new view, a new you, and a new do. That's a sermon, three-point sermon that got me kicked out of Bible college. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 14 to 21. For Christ's love compels us. Because we're convinced that one died for all. Therefore, all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. I think you need to say rut-row again. We're going to revisit that. But for him who died for them, who was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ this way. We do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. That's deep. We could spend a month there. But after the second service, we're all going to the beach. This text defined for us the mandate that every Christian has from God. It's to engage in the ministry of reconciliation, to proclaim the message of reconciliation, thereby functioning as ambassadors for Christ, through whom God is conveying his message. When you ask yourself why you're here on earth, it should always at least take you back to your position in Christ. If you're in Christ, if you're in Christ, you have the message of reconciliation. The Great Commission confirms that. Go into all the world and make disciples and baptize and teach and continue to baptize and teach. Acts 1:7 echoes it. You'll be my witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. You'll be my witnesses in every sphere of social interaction that you have, in your most inner workings, in the people that you're in closest to, your Jerusalem, and then people on the outskirts a little bit of your influence in your Judea, and then the othermost parts of the earth where we continue to send our missionaries to. Really, and think about this, the only reason we're left behind on earth is for the ministry of reconciliation. Because really, once if we come to know Christ, once our sins are forgiven, once we're placed in Christ, it would have been great to just be jettisoned up to heaven, to be beamed up by Scotty to the Enterprise, to be, soon as we're baptized into Christ, that we leave this earth and go be with the Lord and reside for him for an ever and ever. Wouldn't that be great? But we've been left here. Why? Why are we here after we come to Christ? We're here to be fulfill the message of reconciliation, that we can tell sinners that they can be reconciled back to God. Now, I'm not saying you're going out there beating everybody over the head with the Bible, every person you meet, but you have to be living in the sphere of knowing why you're here on earth is to influence people for God. So I would be a much better person in heaven than I am now. And Debbie give you 1,000 reasons why that is. But if you ask my dog Darby, he thinks I'm great. He wags his tail every time I come in the door. Debbie don't. There's one thing we'll not do in heaven, and that's tell a sinner they can be reconciled to God, because that's our job here. There will be no sinners in heaven. We'll reign with him forever and ever in beauty beyond descriptions. So we're here as an ambassador, a force with the ministry of reconciliation. That's why we're here. This is what we should live for, to tell sinners they can be reconciled back to God. And the more we do that, the easier it becomes. The more we take that on, it's just a natural result of our salvation. It just becomes a natural flow that we can work into any and every conversation. If it's our purpose to fish, the more you fish, the better you're going to be, and the more you're going to just keep enjoy fishing and fishing. If it's to sing and make money and play golf, the more you do all those things, the more you do those things, you just get better at it, and you just enjoy it more. The same is true with your relationship with being an ambassador for Christ. So we focus on our purpose. And this is going to be one of the hardest things I've ever said from the pulpit, because it's so hard for me to say from the pulpit. And that is that sometimes we get too involved in the here and now, and it detracts us from our real purpose. Now, there's nobody who's more politically minded, especially in election years, than I am. And I got to challenge myself. I got to beat myself back every now and then. And I think this is going to be one of the most important elections that we've ever faced, because the direction of our country is going to continue to take on the Christian principles that were started, the country was founded on. It'll have a chance to keep expanding and improving and keep improving life for all people, that all can live under this beautiful American dream, or else it could take a much different track. But my responsibility here on earth is not to change the culture. I'm to be an ambassador for Christ. An ambassador goes into a foreign culture, doesn't have a mandate to change the culture. The ambassador to France isn't going to change the cultural habits of the people of France. They're there to represent the sovereign and the country that has saved them. When we go to Togo, we're going to represent Christ in that area. I'm not trying to get into all their geopolitical situations. I'm there to preach Christ. I'm there to preach Christ crucified. God's given the message of reconciliation to us, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the goodwill to all mankind. And we can get sidetracked into so many different things. We can get sidetracked into moralistic efforts, political efforts, and we can make sure we're trying to save the future generations from the radical effects of liberalism and progressiveness that can really destroy the unity of what we have in the country. The country has much to continue to work on. But my job is to be an ambassador for Christ. My mandate is to uphold righteousness in a dark and dying world. Our mandate is the word of reconciliation. We're to be light and salt to a lost and dying world. We're to live righteous, happy lives in our Whoville that causes the Grinches of the world to wonder why we can be so happy in all of life's circumstance, whether good or bad, and then we can even in bad situations share them the good news. Now, here's the problem if we get too caught up in the things of the world and the agendas of the world. When we do that, we start to look on those who don't agree with us as the enemy and not the mission. I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I could throw a brick through the TV. I get so mad. I get so mad at what they're trying to force down our lives. And I'm not saying we don't need to be politically active. We need to be politically active. We need to vote. We need to represent righteousness and vote for the candidate who uplifts that same view. I'm not saying don't be, but what I'm saying is in everything you do, the bottom line of the things you do needs to be, we are ambassadors for Christ, and we need to lift up his mission. Whether it be in the political sphere, if we're working in the political sphere, you work as hard as you can for the candidate that you believe in, but not to the negation of looking at people, whether they're in Christ or out of Christ, whether they need Christ and they need the message of reconciliation. You need to be a star that shines in the universe. Now, one of my promises I made God when first coming to Christ, I told him I tried to do everything for his glory. So it's just my peculiarity. No matter what I'm doing, I want to pray first. So we play golf. We're going to pray. We're going to pray first. And this Saturday, I hardly ever play golf on Saturday because it's too crowded. And I'm retired. I can play during the week. But Jack can't play a lot on weekdays. So he said, you want to play Saturday? I said, yeah. So Saturdays is so crowded, they'll team you up with people. It was me and Jack, and the starter said, hey, there's two guys over here. You mind playing with them? He said, no. I mean, inside your heart, you'd rather be playing just me and Jack. But he said no. So we got teamed up with Mike and Ron. So first tee, I said, you're stuck with me because of the starter. I said, but I'm a preacher. And do you mind if we pray before we start playing. They said, oh, no. They came in, they start, they seemed to enjoy it. And then I told them, I said, look, I know how frustrating golf is. And I said, I know that we just prayed and you were kind enough to do that. So if you slip when you hit a bad shot, I've heard everything, so don't be too bent out of shape. But as we played, it was so God thing. We're playing and start chit-chatting about their life and what they're doing. And he said, well, I'm in the Beaufort Volunteer Fire Department. And I said, well, I was just down preaching revival at the Wilkinson Church of Christ this week. And he said, the Wilkinson Church of Christ? My brother-in-law goes there. And I said, well, who's your brother-in-law? He says, Jody. I said, Jody was on the front row every night as the amen guy? He said, yeah. He said, I want to get your picture. So they're posing with this big, he's bigger than me. And we're posing. He's sending them out. And then he says, well, I'm at Beaufort Volunteer Fire Department. I said, well, do you know James Scheffler? He's the minister down at, what's the name of that church? West Bellhaven. He's the minister of West Bellhaven. He says, he's my captain. And I said, he said, but we can take another picture and send it to James. So he's sending out all these pictures. And then finally I said, well, you know what this is telling you? You need to be in church, Bubba. I said, I'm your God sign. So you need to be alert. Our message. If you're working the polls, you're working the polls as Christ's ambassador. We're here to reconcile people back to God. And then and only then will you change the culture. Did you hear that? We've lost political votes before and thought the world was going to come to an end. Well, and then the next 4 or 8 years usually switches around again and things go on. But I'm telling you, the way we change this culture, we bring one person who's not reconciled to Christ back to Christ. We bring that family back to Christ. And when the morality of the culture starts to change, then things start to fall in place and the republic can continue. Change people will change people with the gospel. And that will change society. And this is our ministry. So real quick, we're going to look at this text and reiterate some of those verses again. First and foremost, God places us in Christ. And this is the soteriology and the Christology and the theology proper part. Verse 14 says, one died for all. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Salvation's by the will of God. They're so foundational. It's so critical to everything. It's so basic and absolute, and it's essential, yet we might easily miss it. Reconciliation is by the will of God. He loves this world. He wants the whole world to be reconciled back to Him. God wants none to perish, but millions will without the knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Salvation is God's provision by His grace to us so that we could be reconciled back to God. That's what Ephesians 2:8-10 says. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, that this is not for yourself, it's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. Grace is the provision of salvation for mankind who will believe in Jesus. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son, whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life, because Jesus is the way. He's the truth. He's the life. Our world needs that message. It's not a popular message right now, but the world needs that message. Reconciliation is the divine provision by which God's holy displeasure of our sin can be appeased. It's the only way that His holy displeasure of our sin can be appeased. So by God's grace and Christ's work on the cross and our faith and belief in the Messiah and our willingness to submit to the terms of salvation is how we are placed in Christ Jesus. But in Christ Jesus, we experience this newness. So we have a new view of the world. In verse 15, 16, he says, "And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves." And the congregation said, "Ruh-roh." Did you hear that? Do you do that? We should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. These people who are going to be in Christ, who are going to be the ambassadors of the world, we choose not to live for ourselves as the highest priority of life. We choose to live for him. That's biblical definition of what an ambassador and Christian is. And then he says, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we do so no longer. I don't look at people of how rich they are, or how beautiful they are, or how influential they are, or how powerful they are. I look at them as, that might be a sinner who needs a message of salvation. That might be somebody I could spend some time with to get to know, to get to kind of work these conversations into place that could bring them out of the condemnation of the world into Christ. And it's compelled by our love for the salvation we have for him. Our love, because we're saved, compels us to do these things. And he gives us a new view of life and death in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 1, going back to the beginning of the chapter, because you've got to do that. And guys, forgive me, I'm going to read a couple more verses there, except for just 5:1. "For we know," we have a new view of life and death, "for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Can you say amen to that? "Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan in our burden, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as our deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." He's just saying, man, we ought to be groaning for heaven. We ought to be groaning for the time that we get there. Yes, we have a mission on earth, and that's to be Christ's ambassadors. And we're to be salt and light to a life and lost and dying world. And we need to have a new view of life and death. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. We're passing through to do God's will while we be good parents, and while we be good employees, and while we be sports enthusiasts, and while we be politically active. But our longing, our passion, even for the things of the earth, should be more for the things of heaven. He says, if we die, we have an eternal home in heaven. I love that. Every day I get up to realize that, especially as my days get closer to the end. My days on earth are going to be fewer and fewer, but that's placing me to my days in heaven that are closer and closer. He gives us a new confidence for living, verse 6 through 8, because we're going to live now by faith and not by sight. So we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident. He's repeating that confidence twice. Yes, we please rather to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. Man, that's just describing Whoville living. We live in this world with confidence in who we are in Jesus Christ, and then we're always looking toward the heavenly. So whatever happens on this earth is going to happen, but God's still coming again. He gives us a new life goal, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. You're not sure what your role in life is? Your role is to please God. We have a new reminder, verse 10. Judgment is coming. That's a good stimulus. For we must all be feared before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what has been done, whether good or bad. We know there's a judgment coming for us. I need that reminder daily to keep me on task of being an ambassador for Jesus. Our priority is to share with the world. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, that's the awesome nature of God, not just to be cowering, like if you go to smack your dog, to be cowering like that, you know, it's to be in awe of God. We persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust that we are well known in your conscience as well. Our love for what Christ has done for us in our salvation gives us this new view of the world. I don't look at people from a worldly point of view anymore. I look to them as someone who may need the Lord. And then he says there's a new you, verse 17. This is just a new creation. Therefore, all this being said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. Isn't that great? We're new in Jesus Christ. That word old is archaos, which we get our word archaic from. It's old-fashioned, worn out, it's ancient. It's like polyester leisure suits. You remember there? I think Dale used to wear them. And pink bathroom tiles. When Olivia and Harris moved into their first apartment, it's an old apartment. It was a great apartment. It was big in Portsmouth, but it had pink and gray tiles right out of the 1950s. It had what? You had a I bet you did. Little Billy Ray Cyrus out there. See, our old life should look ridiculous to us, just like looking at Dale's leisure suit. The flirting, we're getting real now, the womanizing, the affairs, the drunkenness, the drug fog weekends, the deceitful business practices, the selfishness, the lying, the deceit should horrify us in comparison to the new life and righteousness we have in Christ. I think back to my old life, and Debbie and I talk about this life, and we cringe at some of the things we used to do. My purpose in life now, it's new, it's exciting, it's Holy Spirit led, it's purposeful in the church, satisfying in reflection. And it's satisfying in anticipation. Jesus is coming again. I do things that have eternal consequences. Everything I do, if I'm reminded that I'm ambassador of Christ, has eternal consequences. Not a person I meet that doesn't have the potential of changing their life. We have a new view. We have a new you. And there's a new do because of our salvation from God provided by Christ. Work on the cross, we do life differently. And I'm going to sneak a couple of these verses back in on you. Not because I had dementia in putting this together, because I purposely wanted to drive it back home. We're in all of God. Some of it might have been dementia too. We're in all of God and try to persuade others to follow him. Revisiting verse 11. Since then we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God. I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We are here to persuade others to the spiritual. We're no longer to live for ourselves. That's the third time you've heard that. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That is intentional repetition. We no longer regard people from a worldly perspective, what we read in verses 16. In verse 18, 19, we've been given the ministry and we've been given the message of reconciliation. Look at 18 and 19. This is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave y'all, since we're in the South, the ministry of reconciliation. He gave it to us. He didn't give it to the school board. He didn't give it to the military. He didn't give it to the government. Praise God. He gave it to us. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. That's why you're here. Get your life in line with God's word and see how much more fulfilled your life will be. See how much happier your life will be. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have problems still, but there'll be an inward drive, an inward force that'll help you put them in perspective. He says in verse 20, we're ambassadors for Christ. You're there to represent the sovereign. And in representing the sovereign, we might change the culture. But our first goal is to put forth the message of Christ. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. He is making his appeal through us. How you doing? Being a Christ ambassador. Give yourself an A, B, C, D, F. And we're the righteousness of God, verse 21. God made him, this is so unfair, but it's so grace-filled. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. See, we're the little who's in Whoville, living our life full of righteousness and goodness and contentment and happiness and sharing. There's a whole world of Grinch stuff out there. But we are the who's of the gospel. Who's the who of Whoville? You are. Galatians 3, 26 and 29, we end. So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, is slave nor free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Who is the who of missions? You to who? Dear Heavenly Father, we love you and we learn to love you more each and every day as we carry out your kingdom purpose. Lord, there may be people here this morning who need Jesus Christ. There may be people here this morning who know that they're more concerned with the secular world than the mission and message of the gospel. So Lord, as we, the ushers come after we sing this song and lead us out of this building, if anyone needs to talk or pray with one of our leaders, they just sit in their seat, dear God, and be comforted by your presence and by your, the men that are dedicated unto your kingdom purpose. So bless us, Lord, as we get ready and sing this beautiful song. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.